Father God, we thank you for your word. We give thanks to you for this old familiar story. We give thanks for your Holy Spirit which rests upon us tonight. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us more and more of your glory. Anoint me that I may be faithful to your word. Amen. Well, good evening, lovely people. It's lovely to be as always. I was loving John putting his coat on in between playing and Laura as well. That was fabulous. And I just flipped mine off before I came up here. I feel really blessed tonight, I've got to be honest. And through the worship and through confessing sins, I feel blessed because I had a moment where I just sat down and just, you know, when we were worshiping, and I felt like rubbish. Have you ever had that moment before you just feel convicted that you're rubbish? And all the things I've done, not in my life, but even in the last few days, just came to me. And this almost sense of, you dare to get up there and preach the word, you don't need to do it. You shouldn't be doing that. And then just that freedom that comes from saying sorry and knowing you're forgiven. Isn't that good? It's amazing. And that's one of the so many reasons why we are here tonight. Just to have that freedom and experience that utter joy that comes from the Lord. And joy, I take utter joy in God's word. I take utter joy in the Bible. I became a Christian, as I may or may not have told you before, by reading the Bible, not by necessarily going to church. I grew up in church, but it was when I was 17, 18, and I read the Bible for myself with my young, fresh eyes, that I absolutely fell in love with Jesus. And I found myself reading all of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, scandalous bits, the lot. And I absolutely loved it, as I say. And it came in incredibly useful. I became a Christian, as I say, at 17, 18, which in a town like Merthyr is a bad time to become a Christian. With a large group of friends, me with my passport that proved I was 18, and I could get into pubs and nightclubs, everybody wanted to have a pop at me about coming to faith. Good friends, you know, banter and things like that, nothing really horrible. But whenever I would say, oh, I'm going to church tomorrow, or I'm going to pray, or I even read the Bible, people would want to kind of put me down. My very good friends would want to kind of put me down. And I kind of became, I suppose, a pub apologist. Every Saturday night without fail, I was arguing in a loving way with my mates about the scriptures. And it came apparent just how ignorant they were of the scriptures on one hand, but also just how controversial the Bible is on another. It is full of controversial characters and themes and stories. It's a reason why in so many nations of the world the Bible is banned, because it is full of stuff that absolutely shakes things. It's full of people who have done amazing things, terrible things, and everything in between. You know, my mates at that age were looking at the Bible thinking I was reading a Spot the Dog book because it was something for kids. You know, they'd heard the stories of David and Goliath and Jesus feeding the 5,000 and all of that kind of things. But they hadn't worked out that this David who slayed Goliath murdered a geezer. And they hadn't worked out that he was an adulterer and everything else that came with it. Whenever the Bible is read, controversy is quick to follow. We forget these great patriarchal characters of the Old Testament, but characters filled with controversy. Jacob, well, hey, good guy. No, he wasn't. He was horrible. David, as I say, an adulterer. Many of the kings that followed were wrong ones, but God used them in a wonderful way. Jesus, the most controversial person who's ever lived, who's walked this earth. His mates, controversial. Peter, controversial. Those who followed afterwards, controversial. I was explaining to my eldest son this week that his name comes from St. Nicholas. Isn't that lovely? Your name comes from Santa Claus. Do you know St. Nicholas punched a man in the face in the Council of Nicaea who disagreed with him? Way, controversial figures. But then we get perhaps the most controversial figure of all other than Jesus, and that is Mary. And today, in the traditions of the church on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we remember Mark and try to be inspired by Mary. And she, to me, is a controversial figure. I grew up in a church where you didn't talk about Mary. Because of everything that went with that name, you just didn't mention it. Nobody spoke about her, preached about her. She popped up in a nativity and they got some kid to wear blue, but that was it. Mary wasn't to be mentioned. It would have been easier to go home and crack open a flagon of cider in church than mention her name. And a lot of that was to do with other opinions on Mary. Some of our friends in other denominations, they do talk about Mary quite a lot. They believe that she, like Jesus, was kind of immaculately conceived, that she didn't die, that she had no sin in her, that she herself ascended up to heaven. Because there's no biblical basis for any of that stuff, arguments happen, controversy happens, and actually, people have died because of it. And I wonder if Mary, when she was first visited by the angel Gabriel and told, blessed are you, no woman who's going to have a baby is blessed, by the way, I've seen, it's horrible, blessed are you, thought that this was going to come to pass. Did she know that her name would be used in violence? Did she know her name would be used for arguments? Did she know that her name would come to cause division about God's people? And I'm guessing the answer is no. She was a humble, pure, wonderful, special girl. That's why God chose her to do what she did. And it's a shame that we don't think about her too often sometimes in church. And I think that's why God convicted me in my heart for this week to really think and pray through Mary and to prepare a sermon, if you like, on Mary. And so at the beginning of the week, I thought, yeah, I'm going to do that. And so I read through the gospel reading that was set aside for today from the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Fantastic story that tells of Jesus' birth. Naturally, it's the reading for today. But as I read through it, it turned out there wasn't really a reading about Mary at all. It was about Joseph. And I didn't fancy preaching about Joseph. If you do want to hear a sermon on Joseph, check out the St. Anne's podcast, because Liz did one today and I'm told it's very good. But I wanted to focus on Mary, which is why the Lord led me to this famous, great, amazing story of Jesus turning water into wine. Very famous story, known by many and many a folk outside of church. But I think God convicted me to look at it, not so much for what Jesus was doing, because we know how awesome he is, but what Mary was doing in the story and the inspiration we can take from her through what she was doing. And when we look at this story, we can really see just how dedicated Mary was to her boy. By this point, Jesus was 30. Jesus didn't necessarily need Mary about, but she was with him. Of course, it was a wedding, a family wedding, so she might have been with him anyway. But you read on through the Gospels and the Scriptures, and you see Mary there all the time. She always pops up. She's a bit like a valley's mom in that respect, always there for him. But she pops up in the good times and the bad times. When Jesus tries to prove a point about his family being all people who believe in him, he uses Mary as a foil to say, everyone is my mother and my brothers, looking like he's putting her down. But she was there and accepting it as he proved the point to tell about who he was. She was there when he hung on the cross. And she was there when he rose again. That is dedication to the cause. Mary's story didn't end when she gave birth and she fled to Egypt. It didn't end when Jesus was 12 at the temple. It carried on until and after Jesus ascended to heaven. She was dedicated to him. And I suppose the first thing of inspiration we can take from Mary and how we can be more like her is we need very simply to be dedicated to God, to be dedicated to Jesus, to recognize his presence with us absolutely everywhere we go. Because where we go, he goes, and he is with us everywhere. That was really came and struck home to me a couple of weeks or so ago. Me and Nick, named after St. Nicholas, were in Morrison's. And me being the kind of 39-year-old man I am, I was mucking about with him in Morrison's. And we were playing about and I was making him laugh and he was making me laugh and stuff. And out of nowhere, this lady who works in Morrison's came to me and, "Oh, I've never seen a vicar laugh before." Sorry, Lynn. And so I went, "Oh, thanks, love." And I was really shocked. But of course, I thought about the many other times I'd been in Morrison's where I had a face like thunder because, well, I'm in a supermarket and I didn't want to be there. And thinking, people probably don't even notice. You know, I've got this dog collar on. What are people thinking of me? Because you realize that we take Jesus with us wherever we go. And people can see Jesus in us. And they can see if we are dedicated to him, perhaps, or not. And it doesn't matter if we wear a dog collar or not. Where we go, Jesus is. And we need to be as dedicated to him in the supermarket, in the pub, in the place of work, as we are in the place of worship. The hardest commandments to live by for me are, number one, do not worry. How you do that, I don't know. That is a really hard commandment to live by. But the second hardest commandment to live by, and I was reminded of in Holy Trinity this morning, is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Put God first. The challenge of that, it sounds lovely on paper, but the challenge of that is actually genuinely putting God first. Saying, God is more important than the job I do. God is more important than my friends. God is more important than my hobbies. God is more important than what I want to watch on telly. God is more important than my parents. God is more important than my spouse. God is more important than my children. God comes above all those things. When I was in my last parish in the South Wales Valleys and I reminded people of that, people wanted to look at me with absolute murder in their eyes. In a very matriarchal community, to say that you put even God above your children is one of the worst crimes you could do. But that is what God is asking of us. And it's hard to live by because it just seems so unfair. How on earth can God expect us to love him more than our kids? The most precious gift we have that he gives to us. How can we love him more than any of that? But of course, as always, we need not to look at it our eyes, but with God's eyes. Because you see, when we put God first in our life in all things, something remarkable happens to us. In our human strength, we can only love even our children that much. But when we put God first, he enables us to love them that much. He enables us, through the love that he gives to us, to show more love to those whom we love more. And when we put God first, he really puts more focus on what is really important and helps us to love even more. It's a funny thing, when we were in the vestry praying earlier, I thought to myself, do you know what? I haven't prayed properly for ages. And I've got my excuses for that. It's Christmas, so it's a busy time in church. I've got loads to do, not just in church, but at home as well. And I've got a plan where I'm going for the week after Christmas and so on and so forth. It's a busy time. I ain't got time to pray. And then I notice that actually for the last few weeks, I've been a bit off my game sometimes. At various points, I've been a bit more miserable than normal. I've lost focus on what is really important. I've been so obsessed with surviving the season that I've forgotten the reason for the season. That is God. And God convicted me just in that moment this morning that I need to have that. I haven't been putting God first, and I felt the consequences as a result. You know, it's true that in a remarkable statistic, your average pastor, come priest, come whatever you call it, prays for 3 minutes a day. And largely that's the reason why so many ministries flounder, because we don't dedicate God first and give him that time in prayer. When we put God first, he makes a real difference to our lives and the lives of all those around us. And Mary, bless her, absolutely knew what that meant. She utterly was dedicated to Jesus above anything else. Hard as it sounds, above her other children, she was dedicated to him, and she saw all the remarkable things that he could do as a result. How much easier would it have been for her to go back to their home in Nazareth and hear from a distance what he was doing? But she was with him and saw. We need to be dedicated as Mary was. But we also need to have something else, and that is the faith that Mary had. What I love about this story is it was Jesus' first miracle. Jesus hadn't done this stuff before. We don't know if he'd had a bit of a practice at home or what, but it looks like he hadn't performed a miracle like this before. So when the plonk runs out of this wedding and something needs to be done and everyone's rubbing their hands going, oh, heck, what's going to happen now? And he's got a bit of a face on because he's going to be disgraced in the community and everything like that. It was Mary who said, I know what can happen. She was the one who had the faith. She had faith truly in who Jesus was. And here's the thing about faith. When you use the word faith to a lot of people, they think it's belief in something. Belief in God, belief in whatever else there is you've got in your life. But we forget it's a two-sided word. It is belief, but it's also trust. All of us today have exercised an element of faith in coming here. We've come here perhaps because we believe in God. We've come here perhaps because we believe in his son Jesus Christ. We've come because we believe in his Holy Spirit, that he is God and three in one. We've come here in faith without belief. But also, in some way, we've come here with the trust as well. But is it necessarily in Jesus? All of us have come here today and taken a seat. We've come with the belief that when we come to church, there's going to be a pew or a chair for us to sit on. We've come knowing that it's going to be there. Brilliant. When we came, we sat down and we trusted that bit of wood or that chair would take our weight, that it wouldn't just break when we sat on it. We didn't go edge and going, oh, I don't know, it looks a bit dodgy today, does it? You just sat down because the faith was there in the chair, the belief that it would be there and the trust that it would do what it set out and made to do. The question is for us, and this is an ongoing struggle for me, do we have that same faith in Jesus? Do we believe in him? Yes. But do we trust him? That is something else. Trust is something we sang about tonight. Trust has been a real theme that I'm so grateful for it, because it reminded me of the times I haven't trusted in God and the times when I've been forced to trust in him as well. A good few years ago, I was in a Christian businessman's kind of dinner. What I was doing there, to this day, I don't know, because I wasn't in business, though I was a Christian. But I was sat there, and unbeknown to anyone else in the room, I was having kind of, I suppose we call heart palpitations. My heart was going like a clapper's. And I wasn't in a comfortable place, though I was doing the usual thing of grinning and smiling. Oh, I'm great, I am, yeah, lovely, having a lovely time. And this guy gets up to speak and does what happens in a lot of Christian events. At the end, gives some words of prophecy and says, I want to pray for people. And one of the things he said was, there's somebody here whose heart is going really, really fast. And I'm looking around the room, who's that going to be, any? Oh, sugar, it's me. And I was so desperate because I just wanted it to stop. I got up and I went to him and I asked, can you please pray for me? I'd never done anything like that before. I've been in churches and other events when people had got up, when words had been given and people had come up. I'd even had words pretty sure given to me, but I'd always ignore them because, well, it's a bit embarrassing, isn't it, going up and saying to somebody, I need a bit of help for you. But I got up and he prayed for me and praised the Lord. Actually, it turned out in a couple of weeks, it totally went away. And after he prayed, I said to him, oh, thanks for doing that. You know, when you put your hand on me, I felt something. And he said to me something I'll never forget, which was, the anointing of healing started when you got up and made your way. Because that is when the trust came in. The trust that God can do something more. The trust that God wants to do something more. And that is the trust that we are called to have. That is the faith that we are called to have. And that is the absolute faith that Mary had in this miracle. In some ways, this miracle is a bit of a nonsense miracle. Nobody got healed. Nobody who was really starving got fed. A bit of wine ran out. But Mary knew what Jesus could do, and she let him do it. And without seeing any evidence of it, apart from the words that she had pondered in her heart, as we heard about, and seeing who he was as a child, seeing him teaching the temple and so on, she trusted that he was who he said he was. And his time came for him to begin his miraculous ministry. Mary trusted faithfully in who Jesus was. The challenge to us is, are we willing to do the same? And that is why she is such an inspirational figure, because she really got it. And we need to as well. But it's one other reason as well why I love her, and why this reading really shows that she is special. And that is because she was an encourager. This remains in Scripture the only miracle that Jesus didn't want to do. Bring him a bit of bread and a few fish and feed 5,000, he'll do it. Bring him a leper and he'll cleanse him. Bring him somebody who's blind and he'll heal them. Bring him a wedding where he's run out of wine and he didn't want to do it. And we can speculate only as to why Jesus didn't want to do it. He says, woman, my time hasn't come. He wasn't putting his mom down, by the way. That was just a nice term of affection in those days. He didn't want to do it. He needed encouragement to do it. Which is why Mary went off and knocked behind his back, said to the lads who were in there, do what he asks you. Because he needed that little bit of a kick up the bum. He needed that bit of encouragement. And you know what? All of us need a bit of encouragement as well. One of the most unused spiritual gifts there are is the gift of encouragement. Saying nice things, telling people they're gifted, encouraging people simply in who they are in the Lord. It's something, maybe it's our Britishness, I don't know what, that we try to shy away from. In my last parish and just before that, I used to do a lot of funerals. I think I did about 400 funerals over the last 9 years. And we like remember every one of them. And I always say to people, you know what, I love doing funerals, I do. And people looked at me like I got 3 heads. Why on earth would you love doing funerals? And the reason why I love doing funerals was because I remember my first funeral. And it was for a 92-year-old gentleman who lived in Coy Church in Bridgend. And I was really nervous about doing this funeral because it was my first one, and that's a nerve-wracking thing. I remember knocking on the door, going in, sitting with the family, and then saying, can you tell me a little bit about him? And just scribbling pages and pages of nice words. Nice things. And since then, I've gone into nearly 400 houses and scribbled nice words about people over and over again. And I was once talking to a warden after doing a funeral who just said, the good thing about death, see, love, is you're a saint once you die, you know, quite literally. I was wondering if people would say those same nice things if they weren't dead. You know, there are so many good things we can say about each other, but we don't. And it's always a shame that the nice things can come out when it's too late. But Jesus wants those nice things to be shared here on earth now. Not just to make us feel good, don't think that's a good reason. Not just to make us feel loved, because that's a good reason. But to build his kingdom here on earth. You know, I wouldn't do what I do now if someone had encouraged me at some point. If I'd said, you know what, I think I'm called to be a vicar, and said, no, you ain't, you, not a chance, pal, I wouldn't have. I would have gone and done something else in my life. I'm here because of the love and encouragement that people have been willing to share with me. And an old colleague of mine once told me, when you get a nice card, a nice thing, a nice word, or somebody writes something, keep it. Because you're going to have plenty of rubbish days. And some days you just need to look over them and realize you're all right. We, like Mary, need to be people who are willing to encourage each other. Encourage each other spiritually. Encourage each other in love. Say the things that we sometimes struggle to say. And tell of what we're good at. Build each other up. Because when we build each other up here, we build each other up out there as well. And you can really, really see God at work. Mary was an encouraging person, and so we should be as well. Mary is a lady with a bit of a bad name in some quarters, a controversial figure. Certainly. A controversial name? Certainly. But what a woman she was. And we need to follow her and her example in all of these things. Look through the scriptures where she pops up. Look at the love she shows. Look at the inspiration she is and she continues to be. And may we seek in our way to do the same as well. May we, woman, man, people of any age, be a Mary. May we encourage. May we love. May we be dedicated. May we be dedicated to Jesus. And may that dedication of Jesus shine forth like the sun from here. And may people, all people, come to know who he is because of it. May his name be praised. May his glory come. May the Lord bless us all in all that we do. Amen.